holy name, Heavenly Father. Bless thee, O Lord. Bless the holy name. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for life eternal in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for that you have called us, O Father, to be a part of your family. We are here, Lord, by your grace. We are compelled, Lord, to come together as a family of God. To come together, Lord, to sit at your feet and to learn of you. As much as we fellowship with us among ourselves and worship you, Lord, we love to hear your word, Father. So, Father, Lord, we commit this time to you, that you bless our Lord, and take that word, break it down, and feed us further, Lord, in this hour in a world where there's so much darkness and troubles and lies and hypocrisy. We pray that, Lord, you strengthen us, that we may walk, Father, in the light of Jesus Christ, and be a blessing, O Lord, to others around us, Lord, a light in the world of darkness. So we commit this time to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to what we left off last week. Let's go to Matthew 26:50, where I ask you the question. You know, when Jesus was in the garden of Gethsemane praying, and here came Judas Iscariot. Alright? Matthew 26:50. When Judas came forward and give Jesus a kiss. So that was a signal, there was a sign for those soldiers, you know, to know that this was the one whom they were supposed to be arrested. And Jesus said unto Judas Iscariot, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" See, the question here I'm asking is, why did Jesus call Judas Iscariot friend? He was, the word friend of God means a comrade. Somebody like a buddy. And Jesus one time told the disciple, "I no longer call you my servant, I call you my friend." Right? For the master will not tell a servant some secret or mystery thing, or reveal anything to a servant, but to a friend, yes. So one way is a friend. What did Jesus call him friend? And that's very interesting, because Judas Iscariot was actually fulfilling the scripture that was prophesied on. And Jesus was seeing prophecy being fulfilled. So if prophecy was being fulfilled, the person who fulfilled it, that might be seen to be against you, he's a friend. Because if he doesn't fulfill it, he's not your friend. So, when you testify to people, your colleague or, you know, your neighbor or whatever, and they don't like the gospel, they don't like to hear about Jesus, then they probably curse you and swear or something like that. Well, they're your friend. Why? Because what the Bible said about unbeliever, that you will be, what did Jesus said about you being persecuted, right? And Jesus said, if they call me Beelzebub and all kinds of names, what would they call you? So they are fulfilling scripture. So that is one way of looking at that. You know, and because of that, it is a joy. And I said last Sunday in the closing, the joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible said. And when Jesus see what's happening now, there is joy in him as much as there is the stress and the pain and the suffering that he is going through. Because he will be arrested, he will be, that's what the Bible prophesied of, how that they were mocking and they were smoking and things like that. And he will be, his flesh will be torn up and blood will be shed and he will die. So the joy of the Lord is Christ's strength. Because it is the word that gives him the strength. That gives him the joy. And any time, you know, When we are persecuted, let us just remember the word of God. And Peter was arrested and put into prison. And they were worshipping, right? Singing. And I remember Brother John Mark in Uganda. Said years ago when they were also out there in the area ministering the word, and the villagers don't like him, they caught hold of him and his friend and threw them into a place. And they were just singing. That's, you know, it does have your joy. Amen. Alright. Now, the joy must, the word must, of the Lord must be fulfilled. And then we like to go back again to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verse 33 to 37. Now, here's another question I'll ask you, but I never answered it. So last week today, I want to see how you look at it. Luke 23:33-37. All right, somebody read. Luke 23:33-37.
And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and another on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And he divided his garments in customs. And the people stopped looking on, and even the rulers with them sneered, looking, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription also was written over him in his letters with Greek letters.
Amen. Alright. You see here, in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Who was, or who is this them? Who is this them? Verse 33, when they were coming to the place where it's called Calvary, that they crucified him. And the malefactor, one on the right and on the left. And then said, "Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there are people around mocking him, and the soldier mocking. But to whom was, you know, this, I mean, who is this them in this verse? Go on. The people around him? Is it the people around him? Who is it? Who is it? But if you, that's, you know why it's important when you read the scripture to really look at it closely. Is it the people around of him? No. Okay, you say no. Then to who is that? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. Okay, who else? The high priest. Who else do you think it is? The soldier that near him. Okay. Who else? But actually it's very simple. The answer is find the verse above. And that's 33. They nailed him. Who are the people that nailed Jesus to the cross? The Roman soldiers. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." It is the Romans. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Okay. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians 2:8. Now we are looking at the power to see, so that you know the whole sin scenery from the cross, from Gethsemane to Calvary. Now remember, the soldier that came to arrest Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, they were not the Roman soldiers. They were not the Roman soldiers. They were the Sanhedrin soldiers. They were the soldiers of the temple guard of the Sanhedrin. They belonged to the Pharisees, and they were from the order by the chief priests. A band of soldiers. So these were all the religious soldiers. They were carrying knives and spears, but behind the whole group, there were Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers were there not to arrest Jesus. They were there to make sure that these religious people that were carrying swords and spears do not go and will create a revolt. Because there have been sporadic revolts, I told you, throughout Judea. Many of them, like Barabbas, They want to topple the Roman Empire. They want to topple the Roman people. The governor in that area. They want to create trouble. Just what you see in Hong Kong today. You know. So, but I'm also tell people a thing. The soldier that came to arrest Jesus, the only thing about it is the Roman soldiers. No. Because most people don't read the Bible carefully and study. I mean, we just read the Bible. It's okay to read the Bible too. But if you want to know the whole thing that's played out, who is who, what is what, we need to really study and to be very observant in the text. Alright, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 8. Now it says, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? So who is he talking about? None of the princes of this world. He's talking about the Gentiles. They have no knowledge about the Messiah. If they know about the Messiah, would they crucify him? That's what Paul is asking. Right. The Roman people, they have their own Roman gods. Yeah? Today in the paper I saw the news that in Hinduism they have a celebration today, I think it was, they called it the celestial wedding of a deity called, I don't know what to pronounce that long name in the Indian name, married to one. Two female goddesses. God get married. And that is all that paganism where we have in Romans, in the Greek culture, Greek religion, over in China, India, in so many countries. Because when people migrate, they have their own religion, they create their own. And they have to create a face of their God with a painting or some sculpture. You know. So that's when Paul said, if the princes of this world, it means the Gentiles, those who are not Jews, whom God did not reveal to, only to the court of Abraham and his seed, right? They are the only ones that know about the Messiah. See. So to give you another text of scripture, John chapter 15, verse 22 to 24. John 15, 22 to 24. Alright, you have it, read it.
If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for the sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the work which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have sinned and also hated both me and my Father.
Right. And these texts, these are the words of Jesus speaking to the Jews. Because they have heard, they have seen, they have the word. Now they reject it, they have sinned. If they are not those things, then they will not have sinned. So that's the reason why. What is sin? Sin is a word a lot of people, we all know we are, everyone that's born to the world, we are all sinners, right? But what is sin now? Let's just Barbara make a definition, and it's so simple. It says the sinner out there, they don't commit sin. Wow, the first time I heard that, I said, that makes sense. Because when the second part he said this, We are the one who commit sin. Because the problem is that the sinner, because they're sinner, that's what they sin. They do it because they're sinner. They don't know any better. But we who know the truth now we say that we are believer, we are cleansed, right? And he makes the definition. Sin is unbelief. You know the truth, but you don't do it. That is sin. Isn't it true? Very simple definition. I said, God, that's so very true. You see? And in John epistle, the end of those, his three epistles. In one place he said what? Now we don't commit sin. We do not commit sin. And that is true in one sense. We should don't have this thinking just going to commit a sin. We may be tempted and we fall. But if you premeditate and do it, that is actually sin, which we shouldn't do. Just for example, you see that, say, oh, I feel like when you walk past a Toto booth, you know, wow, lots of people are queuing up, and the big draw is 5 million, 10 million. Whoa, man. You know, you get tempted to maybe just go in and look around, see nobody that you know, no neighbors, no friends, no believer coming around there. Quickly go and buy maybe $20 worth of it. I don't know how much they play in there. I thought it was $5 a coupon or something like that. I wish I knew, but I don't know. But just play in there and then get out. Yeah, but if you read in the paper, the advertisement says $10 million. Here, okay, now, let me go and buy it. Just go and buy it. And you go and premeditate and then you go. So one thing is about temptation, one thing is a premeditated thing. That's why in the case when they have somebody died on homicide, you know, they want to know whether it's premeditated or not, the fit of anger, or the, you know, that sort of thing that's being done. Okay, so Luke 19 verse 14. Now these are the verses so they can look at it to see. When the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. Who are we looking at to identify? It was the Roman soldiers or the Roman leader, whoever it was involved as a Gentile. Luke 19:14. Yes, read. Well, Henry, you got it? Read.
19:14.
Yeah. Chapter 19, verse 14.
But he answered and said to them.
No, Luke 19, 14.
Oh, 14.
19. Luke 19, verse 14.
Luke 19, verse 1-4. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us.
Right. But his citizens hated him, but the people of his own country. That's a Jew. Hated Jesus and sent a message after him saying, we will not have the man to reign over us. Now they know that God is a king, that there is a coming king, but they didn't recognize Jesus Christ. Right. Okay. John 19, verse 15. If Jesus Christ, Yeshua, is not their king, then who is their king? John 19:15.
John 19:15. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest and answered, we have no king but Caesar.
Uh-huh. We don't have men to reign over us, and we have no king but Caesar. So they rejected him. Okay. And then we have the last passage of John chapter 9, verse 39, 40 and 41. John 9, 39, 40, 41. Hold it, read it.
And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that they see which see not my see. Might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remains.
Right. And that's a good thing. That's why there is a proverb that says, because of this verse, there is none so blind as he who would not see, or we who refuse to see. If you are blind, very literally blind, you can't see a thing. obviously. But you said that you see, but you refuse to believe it, then you're blind. Isn't it true? Yeah. That's why I understand when you know the story. I think, I don't know whether it's an Aesop's story or whatever. You know, where there's this, there are five men, I think, five or four young men, they were blind, and they want to know how an elephant looks like, and they can't see, of course, they're blind, so one of them feels the trunk, right? One of them feels the leg, one of them feels the body, and then the other one feels the tail, or something like that. And each of them describe what they think the elephant really is. You see? So they're blind, they can't see. But if you have an eye to see an elephant and look at it, an elephant, and you know what elephant, no, you say, that's not an elephant. That's a wild boar. Then you are really, really blind. Truly blind. For you to really confess that. To be able to see and say it's not an elephant. Alright, so this verse of scripture proved that when Jesus uttered word, forgive them for they not know what to do. He referred to the Roman. Because they did not know what they were doing. They were just ordered to do it and nail him to the cross. Right. Okay, now. So the word of God was being fulfilled. The soldier actually helped Jesus Christ. Because they were fulfilling scripture. And they were supplying him with food. Well, that kind of strange. I wanted to go to the book of John chapter 4. Verse 32. How, when you are hungry and you don't have food to eat, you feel weak, right? So when you eat a meal, you feel strong. So here we see in John chapter 4, 32, 33, 34, if I want to read the whole of these three verses, John 4, 32, 33, 34. What does it say here? Read it. Brother Prachi, if you have it, just stand up and read it.
John chapter 4, verse 32.
32, 33, 34.
But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought with him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work.
Another verse, Proverbs 10, 29. Proverbs chapter 10, 29. Now I'm glad that you have your Bible with you, and turn to it, because we're not going to flash the scripture on the wall. As I said, one brother said, Brother Ken, why don't you flash the scripture on the wall? He was watching the video. So he doesn't want to turn to the Bible, you see. So that's modern day church for you. Many churches today, they flash the scripture verses on the wall to convenient the people. Right? So they don't want to inconvenient the people to bring the Bible. So they go to church without the Bible because everything is there and they just see and they go home after that and they can, they don't have to carry a Bible with them and they can go anywhere they want after the church service. Alright, but I'm glad that you have the Bible to turn to, because that is a book that you need to always be familiar with. I tell you this, you need it, for we don't know what's coming. I do not know how God's plan is going to work out, what kind of problem we're going to face in the world today. We have what's going on in Hong Kong, what's going on in America now, even with China's trade tariff problem with Russia, and Russia has problem over there, Ukraine with Crimea, and then we have problem up there in Brazil and Argentina and all these other problems over there. In Europe, in Africa, in India, how many Christians have been killed? You saw the video that was sent to you? No. And there are more than that. They're not even, you know, make the news. They don't want to broadcast it. The video is given to you not because it was in the newspaper or in the TV. No. It was filmed. And you think that the government wanted that to leak out when Hindu killed a Christian like that? Just because they are Christian? I don't know what's going to happen here. That's why the government, our country, is trying to prevent religious disharmony. And you don't take it for granted. Okay? Alright. Proverbs 10:29. Read it. Yeah, got it? Read it. Come on, somebody.
The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity.
The way of the Lord. What is the way of the Lord? It's to do His will. The way of the Lord, the word of the Lord, is strength to the upright. Now, in John, what we read earlier on, Jesus was with the disciples. And he said to them, I need to go. They were returning back from a workout in Judea. He said, I need to go to Samaria. Because the Father showed him somebody was waiting for Christ. So Jesus went there, and the disciples went to buy food. Because after they having already went out there to minister in some place, they went back and they go and look for food. But Jesus said, I need to go to Samaria. So when he came to Samaria, to where there was this Jacob's well, and there was this Samaritan woman, remember? So Jesus, start a conversation with her. Can you offer me a drink? You know, there's something to get a conversation going, and that's how Jesus Christ was a soul winner. And the woman said, well, nothing in common with you. You are a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. There's nothing in common. And Jesus said, if you know who I am, you ask me for living water. No, she didn't register. Living water? Maybe she might be thinking of spring water or water from some kind of special river or something. But you don't even have a bucket. How can you draw water? And Jesus told her, you're going to call your husband. I don't have a husband. Oh yeah, sure, you're fine, but now one you're living with is not even a husband. Whoa! And her eyes were open. She said, that's what the prophet said that was to come. He will do these things. Right. So she went and called her husband and whatever went on, but Bible didn't tell her, she came back, came the disciples. Brought him food to eat. Jesus Christ said, I have food, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And the disciple didn't understand. He says, what do you got food? Did you buy for him? Whatever. No. And Jesus then said to them, my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work of God. I remember this is so very true because when I was overseas preaching and ministering the word of the Lord, I go from one place to another, I speak for long, and I hardly even eat. And I don't feel hungry, actually, physically. But there was this joy just to fulfill the word of God and preach the word of truth to the people. And therefore we understand that what Judas did to betray him, Jesus called him friend. What the soldier did to him, bring him to the cross, Father forgive them. They don't know what to do. They are all fulfilling scriptures. And it was Christ's joy to realize, to see all the prophecy by the Old Testament about prophesied to him is coming to pass one by one. And that's the joy. Yeah. That's why when I look back and look into history, read the Fox Book of Martyrs. Look at Richard Wurmbrand, the missionary behind the Iron Curtain. He was kept in prison for many years, smuggling Bibles and all that. They mistreat him, of course. And Christian behind the Iron Curtain and Bamboo Curtain, back in the 50s, 60s, early years, before some of you were born. Many of them, they were taken and they were put to death. All because they confessed Christ. Yes. It was a joy. And even if you read the record in the book of the Foxmore Martyr, there were testimony of those that were tied to a stake and firewoods all around them and the fire that were lit. You just imagine you are tied and you are burned alive. Now I think being put to death by fire is a terrible death. I'd rather there are bullets put in my head, a gun put in my head and shoot it. Or have my head chopped off or hang and dropped off. You know, or being kicked over a cliff. But when the fire being lit up, it is still the heat, you feel the fire burn here, you know, there's a excruciating pain because you're burning the surface of your nerve. And there have been testimony where they were bound to the stake and they were just singing songs of praise. And some of the people who later testified, of those that were being put down the stake, they saw their face as it was like the face of angels. And there was one case, I can't remember the name of the martyrs. He said something before he died. The fire that was coming towards him burned outwards for a moment. Then the fire came back and he was consumed. If you fear for your life, then Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. A lot of people just take the grace of God for granted. Huh? They want to save this life. And I said, this is just a carcass. It's just a carcass. Because I remember it very well. My mom who fell down, you know, on her back and couldn't move and go on a wheelchair. A few days before she died, when I went to take care of her wife, for Henry and Sister Joy went to work, I was sitting there and she was sitting in the wheelchair. I had to take her to the toilet and do all that, and she was sitting in the wheelchair, and I just sit across just to, you know, pass my time with her. But she, of course, was drowsy, and then one moment she was awake and she was talking to somebody, and I just looked at her. Not just to watch what's going on. From here to where Brother Henry was sitting. And I just observed, and she was just talking to somebody by her side. And I was just listening. Then as she was talking after wash path, then I asked her, who are you talking to? Then she said, hey, you don't know. You know, what else you must mean? You don't know me, you know, as if you do not know who I'm talking to, that sort of thing, you know. You don't know. So I just sit back in after a while, and she was talking again. You know, like having a conversation. And a few days later, she passed away. And what I was told by my brother, who said the nurse told him that when she was on the deathbed, she was just passing beautiful with a smile. You see, death has nothing to fear. This body is a carcass. What may come, because we'll go back to death. And like Jesus Christ said, I come to lay down my life that I might take it up again. And unless a grain of seed falls to the ground and die, it will not bring forth much fruit. And that you are his fruit. We are his fruit. Yesterday I read the link. Well, I happened to sing to a link anyway. And this one who wrote the article says, well, he's not a Christian. Anyway, he says, Christianity believes that you need to suffer in order to get redeemed. So what order did he get that? He said Jesus Christ went through all the suffering only so that he could redeem everybody else. And everybody else who wanted to be a Christian also need to suffer so they'll redeem. Is that true? You know, I don't know where this information come from, how he was so misinformed. But I want to say one thing. Suffering is part of life. Is it not true? Suffering is part of life because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. All because of the mixture of the seeds. So we are all what we are today. Born of different races. Genetically, we have different shapes, you know, and different kind of, unfortunately, some problem with our body. Well, this thing happens. And those who don't believe in God says, what do God allow that? Well, they want to. When you do not want to believe in God, you have every reason to find every excuse that you can find to throw God out of your life. But from young, I always wonder myself, who am I? Who is me? I look at me, I look at myself. Who is me? And who are you? Who are you? And why am I born here in Singapore? Why am I not born an African or an Indian or some other races? Why am I? Who am I here? And to this day, many people doesn't realize, it means I'm Christian. Remember, I asked a question one time and my daughter asked answer it, and I thought that was the wrong answer. Did God make you you? Then she said, did God make you a Chinese? Then I'm going to, oh, okay. For Henry, okay, God says, I'm going to make Henry, he's going to be born a Singaporean. And when he grows older, his hair will be bald on top. It's not what it is. Oh, when my daughter said, yeah, God make you to be my father. And God made me to be your daughter. Oh, that's not true. But other Christians say that it is not true. We are what we are today because we know who we are now. We are like seed scattered throughout the world. We do not know where we are going to be born. Until we are born. Oh, I'm going to Chinese. Right? Did God rule that I'll be a Chinese? God knows that I'll be a Chinese. Not that He willed it. If you said that God willed me to be a Chinese, then God will a man to be born mentally defective. Then God make the person a dwarf. Is that what it is? You see what I mean? That's all you need to know. When I migrate, it all comes from the three sons of Noah. So when I migrate, it's just like seeds are being scattered throughout the world. And whatever your seeds lay, black soil, get darker color, yellow skin come from Hong Ho River area, people get yellow skin. We are what we eat. We change our feature over time to generation. And you should be very glad that you now know that you are here and you are not born in a place that is real bad situation. You see, because God knows what's going to happen and He allows it. People say, why did God allow it? What is it? He's the potter. We are the clay. But in all the plans of God, that's why Jesus came. But I don't believe in God, so why do I worry about Jesus? All these talks about the gospel, that He came to save sinners, to me, it's all rubbish. What do you see? As Paul said, if God had chosen us before the foundation of the world, then we will come. If God had not chosen you before the foundation of the world, you will not come. That's unfair. What do you mean by that's unfair? Do any of you know that you were chosen before? No, before you are a Christian. Before you are a Christian, right? Do you know that you're going to be a child of God? Tell me. You don't know. I don't know. I only know after I saw the revelation. Isn't it true? For now, every one of you looks okay, healthy. Perhaps you don't have cancer. Do you know they're going to have cancer 10 years from now? You do not know. Until you have cancer, then you know. The simple as that. You know. That's what Jesus said. Whosoever will come. It's open to all. As sinners, nobody knows who they are. Until if you see the truth, then you draw to it, you accept it. And that's why the Bible talks about that we are being chosen before the foundation of the world. Not like those who believe. By one man, Adam, all die. By one man, Jesus Christ, all will be made alive. Means no matter what you do, how bad you are, all will go to heaven. Because they believe in the restoration of all things. Which include restoration of all the animals I told you about. Every creature that die, all the chicken that you eat, they'll die, will come up. All the fishes will come back. All the cockroaches you kill will come back. That's the kind of mentality, the stupid reasoning that they have. Huh? Because they say all lives are precious. So they must come back. The serpent will come back too, they said. Lucifer will also come back. Everything from heaven to earth, they will all come back. Restoration of all things. What did Jesus say when he said, I come to call the sinners to repentance, right? Not the righteous. Are there any righteous people on earth? Yeah, there are many. They are just self-righteous. Jesus said, I'm not coming to call you. You're so self-righteous. You're already righteous. You don't need me. That's why we need to understand this gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to understand why he must die. Who is he? Lots of people do not understand who Jesus really is. And we have in the Christianity all the confusions, the cultic move, the cultic group. For example, the Mormon. What do the Mormons believe regarding Jesus Christ? Oh, they said Jesus Christ, he was born of Mary's immortality. And this, you know, Mary is mortal, right? So Jesus inherited the mortality from Mary. And Lucifer was his brother. Come here, they have all kinds of. I mean, not only just a Mormon, you have others. And yet the Mormons believe they are the true Christian. That's why the church is called the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter Day Saints. Church of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible said the Church of Christ, Church of Christ, Church of Christ. And so they call it the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter Day Saints. And then in the Philippines they have Inicia de Cristo, and they have the Church of Christ. They just want to be called the Church of Christ. See, you know, in the Methodist Church, Topaya Methodist Church, New York Methodist Church, or Baptist Church, they are not the Church of Christ. But what's in the name? Here we, what name do we have? We just have Prophetic Revelation Bible Assembly. Just call whatever you want. But first of all, is it the Saints of Singapore? The Church of Singapore. See, so need to know who just talk about. So now let's go to the book of Psalms chapter 22. So when we fulfill the word of God, when Jesus, you know, do the work of God, and coming to the last part of his life, from Gethsemane to Calvary, he was just seeing all the prophecy of God fulfilling. And there was joy in him. But yet, of course, there's a lot of pain. But the pain he has gone through was not at Calvary. It was in Gethsemane. That's what we talked about in this series from the very beginning, last 3-4 weeks ago. The passion of Jesus Christ. All the way from the evening when he knew his time was come, he sat down with the disciples for a meal. And what's his last meal? Washed the disciples' feet, instituted the communion, the ordinance, they sung a hymn, and then they got out of Jerusalem, down the hill, to the valley of Kidron, and upwards towards Mount Olivet. And there was at the foothills, there was this garden of Gethsemane. A place so common, I mean, it's a common place for where Jesus would go and fellowship with disciples. Or he might spend his time there in the garden and pray. It's a very common place. I don't know why you meet Jesus Christ. Is there a common place where you would like to go and meet Jesus? For the Catholic, yeah, I know that usually go to a church, a Catholic church nearby, go to the altar of Mary or light a candle, and then kneel there in the church or the pew or the altar and spend some time there. Where is your place that you commonly meet the Lord? Is it an office table where you, you know, spend some time before you start your work, or is it because, or is it at your bed at night when you talk to the Lord, or in the morning? Huh? Jesus Christ can meet God anywhere, His Father anytime, anywhere. But a very common place that he went to was the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why when he was there, Judas Iscariot knew where to find him. Because Jesus very commonly always was with the disciples in the same place. Like here is our meeting place. You know. Alright? So go to the book of Psalms 22 now. And I asked you last week that if you look through it, to read through it, and to see how many scripture here that Jesus Christ fulfilled. You know the song, I come to the garden alone, why the dew is still on the roses. You know, the garden. It's a very, you know, you come in the night, the cool, and everything is silent, you want to meet the Lord. Huh? And it is so true that if you want to meet the Lord, to be in tune with God, most of them try to be alone. Even if they be at the office, the table, just spend their time, you know, talking to the Lord and meditate His Word. Or even in the bus on the journey. Or sometime I did, when I go and buy my misiam, come back home, the bus sitting right at the back. You know, usually, you know, it's in the bus between from the terminals, and after one or two stops, there's hardly any passengers. So I sit right at the back, you know, sometimes meditate. And you can meditate to the Lord any place you want to. But if you have a place where you commonly, that's good. It's just like you have to make an appointment. This is the appointed place, appointed time that you want to be with the Lord to, you know, get to know Him. Inculcate a good habit on that. Okay? So now, in Psalms 22, here is the Psalm of David. David. Well, David is a... Wow. How many of you know David? Come on. Only just one person put up their hand. The rest of you don't know David? You know David, don't you? But the question is, how well do we know him? Huh. In the book of the Bibles, here and there, is there any place that mentioned about David being born? No. When you hear the story about David, it all begins with him as a young man. Oh, that's what it was. See. So what's so special about David? He was a man after God's own heart. Yeah. But there's one thing about David. He was to represent Christ. Right? As a king. Because the throne that was given to David will be the throne that Christ will sit on. As King Solomon. King Solomon was always representing wisdom. Christ in his wisdom. You know. So when you look at David's, a shepherd boy. Lying in the Bible begin with him as a shepherd boy, sure. But a shepherd boy doesn't mean that he's how old, 13 years, 14 years old. No. In his 20, at least he's 20 years old. When he killed Goliath, not a little boy with a sling, you know, the song they used to sing, you know, for the kids go to Sunday school. You know, like a 12-year-old boy killing Goliath, everybody likes it. But he wasn't. He was a 20-year-old boy. At least 20-year-old. Because at that age, 20 and above, you can be dropped into the army. In Israel. And you want to be a priest? 30 years old. Why? That's what Jesus was. When he was baptized in the River Jordan, then he went a minister. David, the book of Psalms contains a lot of his songs. Do you know that? Psalm means songs, spiritual songs. And this is a song. I don't know how to sing that because that's a Hebrew. But he, this, there are three areas where you can see the life of Jesus Christ in it. Psalms 22, 23, and 24. But let us do a Psalm 22. Now, when we read Psalm 22, we know that it is David writing this. But was it about David himself? Sometimes a songwriter like King David was an inspiration. He wrote under anointing. The sword was given to him. He was not just talking about himself. It was somebody else talking. So, if you look at it, you can see Christ in that whole song. Speaking. Talking. Right? Just for a moment, jump. Since you open your Bible to Psalm 22, you should be able to see Psalm 22. Psalm 23, look at it. The first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? Amen! Amen! Who is he talking about? When you say, many of people quote this psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and he can let me die down in green pasture. People can recite that, right? Who is the shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. Who is it? Who are you referring to? No! But everybody says, well, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my shepherd. No, not in this hymn. Ah, that's why we don't see it. Yeah, I know we can say about the Lord Jesus and my shepherd. I understand that. Look at the word. Look at it in your Bible. How is the Lord spelled? All the letters are in capital. Whenever you see the Bible in capital, L-O-R-D, it is Yahweh. So Psalm 23, Psalm 22, when the Lord is my shepherd, Jesus is saying to the Father, you are my shepherd, I shall not lack. Okay, so then we can say, the Lord is Jesus and my shepherd. Of course, because God is fulfilled in him. You can. But in the scripture itself, what does it pertain to? That's why I said one thing, the Bible has only one interpretation in its true form. But we can use it to say, okay, your soul represents Christ. Now that we are here, Christian, Christ is my shepherd, of course. But as you know, when we pray, always open our mouth that Jesus taught us. I taught the disciple how to pray. Jesus said, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven. Got it? If Holy Trinity is true, we will say, our Father, our Son, our Holy Spirit. It will come funny, right? Because now we say, oh God, we know the Son is Jesus Christ. So, our Father, our Jesus, our Holy Spirit. The Bible never teaches like that. Our Father who are in heaven. How many fathers do you have? Of course, you have one. I know you have one because your father is Jimmy. But that's on earth. That's your earthly father. When Jesus Christ said, call no man of your father, means that you don't call anybody, just anyone who's a father. But spiritual father, they swear the Catholic, they call Holy Father, Holy Father. Oh, no, that's bad. That's not the term, because the Bible used the term. Huh? Elijah called out. And the Jew always called their rabbi, master, father. Yeah, there is a father, means spiritual father to guide you. We understand that. But there is only one father we always call upon. And that's our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, which are in heaven, our Father in heaven. Thank you. Right? Does Jesus have a father? Does Jesus have a father? Yes or no? Yeah. That's why he told Mary when he after resurrection, don't touch me. I have not yet go to my father, your father, my God, your God. Jesus has a God. Who? That's all right. Don't you understand the Godhead? If you don't understand the Godhead, you will not know what Jesus is talking about. See? So now, verse 1 of 22. My God, what hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, groaning. You know, here we have this. My God, what hast thou forsaken me? It begins like this. Why Jesus quote when he was dying on the cross? But here, think about it. Think about Christ's suffering. My God, what hast thou forsaken me? You know, through the life of Christ moving, he was being, you know, he went through doing the will of God, but when he comes to the last part of his journey from the table to Calvary, the pressure was there. That's why when I began to look at this, I could see that Christ was whole, on his knees, and praying and groaning, asking Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. Why are you forsaking me? Why don't you talk to me? I don't know how long Christ prayed. I want you to just imagine that was his death in Gethsemane. He died in Gethsemane. That's why I said one thing here. You need to die to self. It's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this to judgment. So if you are born twice, you only die once. If you are born once, you have to die twice. Choose. Which one do you want? You are getting what I'm saying? If you are born once, you die twice. If you are born twice, you die only once. And so I have a rebirth. I'm born again. I only have to die once. Goodbye, grave. But if you're not born twice, you're only born once, you're never born again, go to the grave, you die. Go up to the grave, white throne judgment, you'll be cast down for the second death. Thank God. And Christ, you know, was going through this peril. Because he had faced this death. No, he can live forever. Jesus can live forever. Because he's sinless. Disease cannot get into him. Yeah. He can be afflicted by your pain. But he cannot be afflicted by disease. He can feel the pain of the people. He can live forever. But now he's facing death. And when a man who is born, we all want to live. We don't want to die. But now he has to die. He has to face that death. So the pain that is there. And knowing that he has to take your sin and my sin upon him. That's why he said, oh, you can just see the darkness that is coming upon him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan is there. Now we read in the book of Revelation, when Jesus has comes to rule the world for 1,000 years, right? The age of regeneration. Would there be sins upon the earth? No. The Bible said there will be the knowledge of God increasing. Christ is restoring back everything, regenerate everything back to Eden. Where are the tempters? Where is the main tempter? Satan himself. And all those fallen angels, where are they? Huh? They're all locked up. They are chained up. Satan is not let loose. He's chained up. So there's no temples. Right? But yet the Bible said there will still be sin. People will rebel. And those who rebel, the Bible said there will be no rain given to them. And those who rebel, they'll be put to death. So for a man who is 100 years old, he's like a kid. Like a little child. How is it that they, without temple, how can a person still rebel? Huh? How come there is still a person still can sin against the Lord? Think about it. When Jesus was in the garden, the tempter was there. Just like he was when he was out there in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights after his baptism. And as soon as he began his fast, after a few days, the devil came to him. If thou be the Son of God, you're hungry, right? Turn the stone to bread. After a few days going on again, you know, he tempted him again, again and again. So Jesus was tempted in the garden. Yeah. And he told the Father, says, why are you forsaking me? If it is possible, remove this cup. God never speak a word. And you always wonder, yeah, I mean, I don't know what you want, I do. And I began to look into the world and then again and see, why was God silent? Answer him not a word. What are you, Father? Why are you so far away? Why don't you answer me? Why are you forsaking me? People think that the Lord was only asking when he was on the cross. We all know that. In the garden when he was praying, nothing else mentioned except that it's about a cup. But what the disciple who wrote the gospel, they prayed with Jesus, that they heard what he said. Did they hear what he said when he prayed about the cup? Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Did they hear him? Did they hear him say those words? Eight of them was one over there. The group of eight was one there. Listen. The three. Peter, James, and John was here. Jesus was a stone cast away. Just take a stone and cast it. He's a distant. They were all asleep when Jesus was praying. Remember? So how did they know? How did they know that was the word that Jesus said? And was it the only words that Jesus uttered? The first verse of the book of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, Father, don't you feel my pain? Answer me. If it's possible, remove it. Oh. I want you to really see and feel that. Oh my. The whole of the garden there where Jesus was in darkness, trying to overwhelm him. Satan was trying to overwhelm him. That was the darkness, because sin was creeping up and to be dumb upon Jesus. And he saw it. Your sin, my sin. Oh, not just Calvary. Gethsemane. I thank God for Gethsemane. Because if there wasn't the place where Jesus conquered, there would be no Calvary. No Gethsemane, there would be no Calvary. And that's the truth. That's why he has to pray. People think that Jesus got down on the cross, so simple, you know. He's Son of God, he got the power, he can endure the pain and all that. Really? He was human. The pain was there. Nobody wants to die. If you are innocent, do you want to die? But Jesus, as a friend to us, he would die for us. But he's trying to find God if there's any way possible besides just for me to die and carry all this weight of sin upon me and be crucified and my bones rip out. Oh my. Verse 2. Oh my God. I cry in the daytime, but did not hear me not. And in the night season, I'm not silent. You know, Jesus' life journey, there are people calling all kinds of names. When he was born, the devil tried to get Herod to kill him. So he was taken by his parents to Egypt and then came out of Egypt. And of course, Egypt was a type of Sodom and Gomorrah thing. Egypt was a type of Sodom, and as well as, you know, what do you call it, Sodom and, what was the other word in the book of what Jesus talked about? A place of darkness as well, religious darkness. And that so was that we also got to come out of Egypt. People are still going to, as Bob would say, they want to eat Egyptian garlic and so on. We leave the world. Egypt was a place of slavery. So when Jesus came out, he grew up, yeah. And then, of course, he learned. By the age of 30, he began his ministry. And that's when things started to come against him. He prayed often. He knew that wherever he would be preaching, there would be the Pharisees, the religious people, they would stone him, they would try to kill him. Just imagine stoning. People take a stone and throw. If you hit your head, depending on the size of the rock. If you hit your head, you could die. There are Jesus come many times, we're always aware. But time for him to move, he has to get away from all this. You know. So he prayed. He said, even in the daytime, all this trouble, even in the nighttime, I find no rest. Yes. And then, in verse 3, but thou, O Lord, our holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our father trusts in you, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. Our father trusts in you, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs. They trusted in you, and you deliver them. So you know, here is the groaning and the pain of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I know Paul, David is writing about this. But as I said, there is a spirit of prophecy of Christ coming out in this song. Our Father, they trust in you, you deliver them. Now I'm in this state. Why have you forsaken me? Do you know how real that is? That's why I said Jesus Christ is a real man. A real natural man. Could feel pain, feel hungry, thirsty. Right? Yes. And because of that, there's this feeling that is real in him. That we need to know, because he's identifying with us. Yeah, many Christians, you know, they've just been in Jesus Christ, they do not know what Christ went through. This is my Savior, he died on the cross, forgive my sins, I believe him, I'm a Christian, and that's it. I want you to get intimate with Christ to know that passion. Well, he feels the pain as you feel. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trust in you and they were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man. I'm reproach a man and despise of the people. I am a worm. I'm not human. I'm worse than a worm, as to say. And I'm nothing. Yeah, we all are worm. As Job said, when you die, skin worm will eat me up. And you know what a worm is? A worm is just a talent, useless thing, you know, bugs or whatever. And I'm not a man. I'm not human. But yet, you know, in another place where the Bible said, what is man? Oh Lord, thou art mindful. That you will even come down to visit him? Right? What is man that thou art mindful of him that thou visitest? Right? Do you see? While the feeling of a human being is like that, we are nothing. But in the eyes of God, we are somebody. Because after all, God created us in his own image. And all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shut up their lips. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on Yahweh. Let he that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. Oh, this is all fulfillment. Right? Remember Jesus was on the cross. Oh, he trusts in God. Let him deliver him. Because this verse 8. Look at verse 8. Let me read it the way a Hebrew would have it. He trusted on Yahweh or Jehovah. That Jehovah would deliver him. Let Jehovah deliver him. Seeing that Jehovah delighted in him. Now the last part of your verse that says, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him, is not David delighted in God. Alright, as God delighted in David. God delighted in Jesus. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. David, you're the apples on my eye. Now, how many of you love the Lord Jesus? Come on, let me see your hand. You love the Lord Jesus, don't you? Don't bow your hand. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, do you delight in him? Are you ashamed of him? When somebody asks you, are you a Christian? Are you a soul winner? Do you really love his word? What will you say? We don't open our mouth. When you come to Christ Jesus in the end time, when you stand before him, what would you bear for him? What would you come to before him? What would you come with your hand? Empty handed? Even delighting the Lord, what would you bring for him? In the first place here, the Bible here said, seeing that God delighted in him, it is God in the first place delighted in you. Yeah. As much as I delight my grandson. When I delighted in him, he will respond. If God delighted in you, why would not you respond? All that which God had done for you was because of that cross, that journey from Gethsemane all the way to Calvary. The cross started not at Calvary. The cross started from the beginning of Christ's birth, but the caring of it was when he spent the last few hours with his disciples in the upper room. He's getting so much heavy, his weight was carrying was so heavy. He was so heavy unto death. Because this gloominess, this darkness, these dark clouds is overwhelming him. But he's fighting through it, pressing forward. You know, just like a soldier fighting through the enemy line, just right through. Any moment that army that is in front of him might just kill him. And he just pressed through. Oh my. Every time when I... There's only one thing that stirred up my heart was evident to think about the cross. Think about Christ's journey. It's not about his ministry that intrigued me. It's not about his healing that intrigued me. Raising up Jairus or raising up Lazarus. But his last part of his journey. And I often see that sometime in my visions, and to see the horror, the darkness begin when he went to Gethsemane. That was where he conquered death. Let's continue. Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me whole when I was upon my mother's breast. You know, Jesus was guided through, was kept by God while he was still a baby. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And that's why prophets like Daniel, like Jeremiah, and the Bible said, as God said, I knew thee when thou were in your mother's womb. I called thee when thou were in the mother's womb. And so Brother Abraham said this thing, that God watches over his gifts. And I got all these texts and all this email. But again, Master Preacher married a virgin. How do we prove it? Can a virgin not marry a non-virgin? And in the charismatic circle, they can marry a woman, divorce her, marry another one, and continue to go out to the public and preach the gospel, discerning prophet, and talk about this and that. No, they want is money. They manipulate the people because they want to be in the limelight. The evil that they have been done in the name of Christianity. And many of the revelations are not even scriptural. And yet we have the message that is given to us to come back to the Bible. To get back to the footing or the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But many out there, no. We're living in grace. And you have a preacher that married a prostitute. And married a divorcee. And come to the pulpit and preach. And I said the last week or two, that a preacher is one with the Word. He is married to the Word. So has that which is reflect, that's what the Levite priest, the priesthood, they were told to marry virgin. What if God asked them to marry virgin? And here in the New Testament, they can give the excuse, we are not under the law, we are under grace. I said, you make grace of God a disgrace. If we are higher than the law, why do we do away with what is basically spiritual things to understand? Because those were the type and shadows in the Old Testament. They were not under the Ten Commandments. They were the liberty of priesthood to guide their life. Why do you have to be clean? When you enter into the temple, went to the tabernacle, they need to wash themselves. They need to cover their head because they symbolize that they cannot appear before God unclean. That's why the priests have to wear breeches. Because no flesh except the hand and the face can be exposed. And that's why the Bible tells you about your hand. The Bible talks about holy hands. Right? And your face is your countenance. When I read the Bible, this is my mirror. When I look into the mirror of God, so what do I see? When you look into the mirror of God, so what do you see? Do you see yourself inside here? You better. Oh no, no, I see Job, I see Judas, I see Adam. No. Do you see yourself in this mirror of God's word? Because it's supposed to reflect you. Because you are supposed that you wake up in the morning, or you come back from work, you go to a shower, you look into the mirror, you see yourself in the mirror. When your face is dirty, you clean it up. And you better look into the mirror and see if your face is, whether your face, your countenance is the countenance of Christ. Huh? Do you get? This is what it is, the mirror of God's word. Otherwise, the Bible serves you nothing. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for the trouble is near, for there is none to help. This whole thing is sort of about. Now, David was not talking about himself, was not writing about himself. Well, in a way, it is, yeah, I know. But it's all about Jesus, about Messiah, his feeling. The Messiah. This is prophecy, this is prophetic utterance, prophetic song. About the coming Messiah, how he will go through all that. Huh? As I close on this, come back next week. We come to the garden alone. Now every time, every day, you spend a lot of time with the Lord, it's like you are in the garden. You'll be alone with God. Fellowship is good. Worship is good. Hearing the word is good. But there are times you need to be alone to refresh yourself. Don't let the mundane of life, getting up in the morning, wash your teeth, wash your face, put on your shoe, take a quick breakfast, run to the bus, catch a train, go to work. Then you come home. Oh, I'm so tired. Okay, so tired, you better shower, you eat your meal. I'm so tired, well, let me watch a movie. Let me watch television, watch a video. Right, no time for God. It's very common. Particularly that time for the Lord. And I say, do the will of God. Small little things. What the Bible said about Jesus, what Jesus said, you know. He said, if I was in prison, and you visited me. Huh? Correct? You have done it unto me. Little thing like that. But what about little things that what we have? Okay, coming to church on time. That is not important. I can come to church after the song's over, I walk in. Remember I said about your habit. You're going to reap your character. Your character will show you what you are. Inside. That's what comes out from inside out. You know, this is not a Catholic church where people can just walk in any time to go and light a candle. Here we are gathered as an examples of God. That's why when the Bible talks about when the shofar is being sounded, that's all the trap comes together. And wait for God to speak through Moses. But today we don't. We come to church as we want, we come late. And then it seems that, well, God, you can wait for us, right, Father? Wait for me. Yeah, you might catch a bus. And people are going up the bus, he's already running, he's trying to wave to the bus driver so that he could see in the rear mirror, I'm coming, I'm coming. Don't do that to the Lord. If you love the Lord, don't do that. I'm serious. Our habit. You think there's nothing? You think this is a little thing? It is not a little thing. Because the rapture, when it takes place, is not going to wait for you either. Because you see, our habit is what is bad. You know. Not like you're coming on the way and then something happens on the road. It holds you up. Yeah, I understand. Like you give assistance to somebody, I understand. But let us always give time ahead to come and prepare the Lord. And so over the years, you know, I've seen here. People still coming ahead. No, that shouldn't be. I pray that the Lord give you the understanding. To be on time. To be on time. So when you form that habit and do the will of God, because when you accept it before the Lord, in a proper way, with a proper attitude, that I'm going to church to meet the Lord. I want to be on time, like I want to be on time for my appointment. Whatever appointment do I have to see a doctor, I come to work on time. If it's 8 o'clock, it's 8 o'clock. I don't come in at 8:30. Why don't we treat God in the wrong way? And I said this to encourage you. Oh, brother, again, you're rebuking us, you're putting us to shame. You ought to be. If there's no open rebuke, there's no open shame, then you don't think so. And so we need to be aware. I learned this from very young when I was in the assemblies of God. From very young. And even I meet people, I don't want never be late for people. Always be on time. You form the habit, you'll do it. It becomes very natural. Like drinking water, going to the toilet, taking a bath, brush your teeth, it becomes a habit. So natural. Amen. Are you happy?
Amen.
Okay. The Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, Lord, for your grace now. And thank you for your word. Father, we know that those whom you love, you chastise. And we know, Lord, you want to shape us, mold us into the character of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that. We know he set an example for us, Lord, to follow. And even men like King David, the mistake that he made, and he realized, Lord, and he corrected himself and seeking your forgiveness, and Lord, you use him so mightily, a man after your own heart. So the same, Father, for each and every one of us, Lord, you shape us, Father. Bring us to the place, Lord, that we follow your will, fulfill your word, and walk the way of the Lord. For it is the will of the Lord that give us the joy, because it is your will, Lord, to walk in your word. So, Father, I pray that you take this word, the prophecy of King David, the beautiful songs, and praying the Lord will look into it closely to have that intimacy with you as Jesus Christ did. To feel His pain, Father. To feel that the darkness that He has to fight through, Lord, to overcome. And finally died in Gethsemane when He surrendered everything and when He said, "Not my will be done, but thine be done." And so it was, Father. And after that, You sent an angel to minister unto him. And he went into Calvary and just had himself crucified up there to fulfill what was spoken of him and prophesied of him. So, Father, we thank You, Lord. Bless us, Father. Bless the rest of the day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.